Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa rasulullah. You listen to Islam Tomorrow. We're doing a question-answer series. We've been talking on the subject of wasila, or drawing closer to Allah. Basically, what we've been saying is what draws you closer to Allah is your good deeds. Of course, it has to be predicated by the correct belief, naturally. You have to have faith and works. It's mentioned, you know, in the Bible, in one place, that your deeds by themselves are nothing but filthy rags in front of the Lord. And we have the same teaching in Islam. Your deeds without the right belief are worthless. Then at the same time, the Bible tells them that your faith without any works is also dead. Well, we have again the same thing, that your belief in and of itself is not enough. That if you truly believe in Allah, then it's up to you to put yourself in a position to work and do something about that. So all of this is relevant. You can't get by saying, well, you know, I love Allah and that's it, because Allah says in the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qul in kuntum tuhibun Allah fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wallahu ghafurur rahim." And this says that basically say to them, O Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Then and only then will Allah love you, and He will forgive your sins, for He is the forgiver and the merciful. So it's important for us to have good actions along with our good intentions. And again, the intention is very important as well, because in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, is on the authority of Omar. By the way, there's the first hadith in Sahih Bukhari, and the first hadith which you'll find in Imam Nawawi's Al-Arba'in, and you'll find it also the first hadith in Riyad al-Salihin, and it says that on the authority of Omar radiallahu anhu, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet peace and blessing be upon him said, in the مُعَمَّلُ وَبِنْعِيَاتِ, that every action will be rewarded according to the intention that goes along with it. So this is important for us to keep in mind. Now someone is asking us the question in regard to the Christians, and it says, do we consider Christians as our brothers, or should we only be brothers to Muslims? That's a good question. That depends really on how you're using the term brother. Because if you mean by that, are the Christians to be considered as full human beings, as all human beings are coming from one source, then yes, they are. We're all brothers in humanity. Allah tells us that in the Quran. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ittaqullah. Actually, it says, Ya ayyuhan nasu, ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidin, wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa. And it says here that, human beings, now it does not specifically just talk to believers, which I had said in the, right before that in my mistake, because that's usually what we say, oh, you who believe. This one says, oh, human beings, have taqwa for your Lord. And that's important, because now you see that this is something that you and I, as Muslims, we're looking at it like, you know, we're the only ones being guided. It's not true that Allah can guide anybody, and He can misguide anybody. And He's talking to all human beings. So if anybody picked up the Quran, they're not Muslim, they read it and it said, oh, human being, I'm talking to you too. You better have taqwa for your Lord. And this is particularly aimed right at the Christians, you know, because they call Allah their Lord. Have taqwa for your Lord, who created all of you from a single person. That's Adam, and everybody knows that. That's what Christians believe. That's what we believe. And from him created his mate, his zawjaha. And from them both, he created many, rijalin kathirin wan nisa, human beings, men and women, a lot of them. So for sure, we all come from this same source, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He created one man, and we all came from the same place. So in that sense, you're going to say we're brothers in humanity, absolutely. But when you want to talk about brothers in faith, this is a whole different matter. Your actual brother, your biological brother, whom you grew up with, whom you love, who you care about, is not your brother in the same sense that if he's not a Muslim, if, for instance, he's not a believer, he doesn't submit to Allah, doesn't believe in Allah, doesn't do good deeds like this, he's not, having the right belief, then he's not as much a brother to you as another Muslim would be. because this person is coming from Adam and Eve, same, but they also have the same belief that the prophets, peace be upon all of them, had. This is somebody much closer to you as a tighter brother. And of course in Islam we have Muslim, Ikhwan al-Muslim, that the Muslims are the brothers and sisters to the other Muslims. And this has always been the case, that the believers are a family of themselves and they have to look out for each other and care for each other. It doesn't mean we don't want to help other people. The opposite is true. We definitely want to help them. But a lot of people don't want to be helped. And the Muslims know what we're trying to do, and we work together, we share together, and it's a common goal, a common aim for all of us to go to Jannah. So this is the difference between the two. Now there's some verses in the Quran telling you that there are Jews and Christians who also go to paradise. And this is clear. From the Jews, from the Christians, and from those who are called Sabians, they also will have reward with their Lord, and they'll go to paradise. And Allah tells us this in the Quran too. It's in Surah Al-Imran, ayah number 110. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. And I'd like to encourage you, by the way, if you don't have one of the noble Qurans for the computer, that you go to our website, islamtomorrow.com, and download it. Go to islamtomorrow.com/free, F-R-E-E, and check it out for yourself. You can download this thing, put it on your computer. It'll give you the Arabic transliteration with English letters, and you can see for yourself. And then in an Arabic, I'll read the Arabic to you from this. It's in, as I said, Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 110. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Kuntun khayru umatin ukhrijat linnasi ta'maruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhana anhil munkar wa tu'minuna billahi wallahu amana ahlu kitabi lakana khayran lahum منهم المؤمنين والأكثرهم الفاسقون. It says, you are the best of people raised up for the mankind because you order people to do al-maruf, which is the good things that Islam calls for. And you forbid al-munkar, which are the bad things such as disbelief, aggression, terrorism, polytheism, things that Allah forbids. And you believe in Allah. And if the people of the book, the Jews and Christians, had believed, then it would have been better for them. And among them are some that are believers. They have iman. But most of them are disobedient to Allah, fasikun. So that is a very clear statement from Allah, and it's in the present tense. It is not in the past tense, so that you can understand that even today there will be those who are really believing in Allah the right way. They haven't learned about the message of the Quran. They haven't learned about Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Therefore, they don't know. But by the way, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that if they have heard the message, then it's too late. They can't go back and say, well, I didn't hear it, because they did. And let me give you that example. That's in, by the way, it's in the same exact surah that I just read to you from, chapter 3, Al-Imran. Go, if you have your book open right now, you just go back and look with me. And it's verse 85. وَمَمْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْ وَهُوَ فِي الْأَخِيرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And whoever seeks after a deen, a way of life, other than submission and surrender to Allah and peace, which means Islam, then that's not going to be accepted of him. Allah's not going to take it. And in the hereafter, he will be with the losers. كَيْفَ يَحْدِي اللَّهُ. How will Allah guide a qawm? A qawm means a people who disbelieved after their belief and after they bore witness that the Messenger is true and after clear proofs had come to them. And Allah guides not the people that are zalimun. Now these are the verses right here that the Prophet ﷺ said about that. Whoever hears about me and the message with which I've been sent, and then they do not you know, enter into Islam. In other words, it's clearly presented to them that this is a message of surrender to Allah on His terms and obey the commandments of Allah. The same God of Abraham and Moses and Solomon and David and Jesus and whoever rejects those prophets and those messages that they brought, which is the same thing, worship God alone without partners, then they're going to be destroyed. They're destroying themselves in this life and the next life. And He said they will be in the hellfire. And that's the meaning of what He was saying. Inshallah, and Allah knows best. Allahu A'lam. We have another question. Some people say, I have Allah in my heart and I feel that I love Allah a lot, but on the other hand, they don't perform the obligations as Muslims. I ask them, what does Islam say about these people and how do we invite them? Well, this is really going back to what I've already told you tonight in our program, but let me touch on it again. Those who say they have Allah in their heart, first of all, they're liars. Because Allah does not enter into His creation, and He doesn't enter into people. Now, if they said, I have the love for Allah in my heart, then that's between them and Allah, and I'm not going to cut their heart open to find out. I don't know that. But I do know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not manifest Himself inside of a human being. Okay? And he made it clear to Musa alayhi salam that if he exposed himself even to a mountain, it would crumble down into dust, and that's exactly what happened. So how much more if he would expose himself to a human being and they would shatter into, smithereens. They would blow up into molecules real fast. So, no, they don't have Allah in their heart. But I understand if they mean they love Allah, then certainly I hope that's true. They said they feel they love Allah a lot, but that's fine, but then we already read the verse. And it says, "Kul in kuntum tuhibun Allah, fattabi'uni yubbikum Allah, wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum." Wallahu ghafur rahim. Then this, again, incidentally, this also happens to be in the same surah. Go back to chapter 3, verse 31, and you'll see for yourself. That's where you'll find it. Say, O Muhammad, to the mankind, if you really, truly love Allah, then follow me. That means accept the monotheism, follow the Quran, do the deeds of righteousness, you have to perform the acts, then Allah will love you. And He'll forgive your sins. And Allah is forgiving, most merciful. Wallahu ghafur rahim. Now, read the next verse. Cool. Ati'ullahu, which ati'u, when it says ati'ullaha, this means to obey Allah. Wa rasula, and that means, and His messenger. Fa'in qawlaw, fa'in allaha la yuhibbul kafirin. Say, that's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, obey Allah and His messenger. But if they turn away, then Allah does not like disbelievers. And in other words, turning away is a sign of kufr, because Allah said it right there. So this is the same thing we need to say to these people. Ati Allah wa Rasulah. Fa in tawallaw. Fa in Allah la yuhibbul kafirin. For sure, Allah doesn't love the disbelievers. And Allah chose Adam and Noah and the family of Ibrahim and the family of Imran above the Alameen. All the mankind and jinn. Offspring, one of the other. And Allah is all here, all knower. I'm just keeping reading through the Quran. And remember when the wife of Imran said, "Oh my Lord, I have vowed to you that a child is in my womb and to be dedicated for your services. So accept this from me, verily you are the all-hearer, the all-knower." You know what she's talking about. She's going to have a baby, and she's assuming it's going to be a boy, and she wants to offer this child to be in the service of Allah. But when she delivered her child, it was Mary, and she said, "Oh my Lord, I've delivered a female child." Allah said, and Allah knew better what she delivered. And the male is not like the female. Now this is a very clear verse, by the way, on another subject, for those who say that there is equality. And I'm saying that no, there's not. It's equity. because a male is not like a female, and Allah is the creator, and this is what he said about his creation. Men are not like women. Male is not like female, and I have named her Maryam. And I seek refuge with you, Allah, for her and her offspring from Shaitan the outcast. And her Lord, Allah accepted her with goodly acceptance. He made her grow in good manner and put her under the care of Zachariah. Every time he entered al-Mihrab to visit her, he found her supplied with sustenance. From where? From Allah. And he said, "Oh Mary, where have you gotten this from?" And she said, "This is from Allah. Allah provides sustenance for whom he wills without limit." In any case, I want to come back to this. If somebody really wants to be in the service of Allah, they've got to put their money where their mouth is. They cannot get by with this idea that, well, you know, I love Allah and Allah loves me and that's it. Because they're not really following Islam. And they're the ones who are going to suffer for this. So may Allah guide them and all of us. Okay, Bismillah, we've got another question here. And I want to be fair on this and give everybody a decent answer to each question as we come to them. When people ask us about the different groups that arise amongst Muslims, I want you to know that it is not Islam that is being divided up, because there's only one Islam. The word itself is an action, and Islam is a single action, even though it has many things within it. It's the action of a relationship between you and Allah. It's the surrender and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And that is the only thing that's Islam. But people do divide up into groups, considering themselves closer to Allah than somebody else. And all of that's wrong. And we proved it on our website in a folder. You can go to islamtomorrow.com/groups, G-R-O-U-P-S, and read the whole thing for yourself. Print it out. Check it out. Think about it. Now, as far as some private questions some people have asked, the private issues dealing with intercourse and things like this, I would prefer you write that to askislam@aol.com or visit the website islamqa.com for clarification on those subjects. Okay, next subject. Somebody's asking, is it shirk? Okay. Shirk, by the way, means associating partners with Allah. Anything that we're connected to and cannot leave as a habit, is that considered shirk? And the example is using the internet, listening to music, etc. Well, let's give it some more elaboration. Don't stop with using the internet or listening to music. Let's go with some hardcore stuff. Smoking cigarettes, chain smokers, alcoholism, drug addiction. Those are things people can't leave. Is that shirk? Some people are addicted to sex, pornography, things like this. Is that shirk? And there is a difference. And I think this is really important, because if somebody's committing shirk, they can't get out of hell. I'm sorry, but that's what it says in the Quran. Read it, it's in Surah An-Nisa. It's very clear what Allah tells us. And I recommend, again, to go to our website, download that free Quran for yourself and read it and see what it is that Allah has told us. Because he said he doesn't forgive shirk. He said it real clear. But anything less than this he can forgive. And he said it says, in Allah, la yaghfiru an yushrik bihi. That Allah does not forgive that somebody sets up, does shirk, or sets up partners with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَفْتَرَى إِنَّمَا عَظِيمًا. For sure, Allah doesn't forgive anybody that does shirk, sets up partners with him in worship. But he does forgive anything except that to whomever he wills, and whoever does set up partners with him in worship, commit shirk, then they have invented a tremendous sin, itham, It's itham adima. Tremendous sin. So this is not acceptable to a law. That's in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 48, by the way. So, no, those things are not shirk. Those things are disobedience to a law. This is fasik or fisk. Anybody who is doing this disobedience to a law, they can be punished by a law, or a law could forgive them. But certainly it could put you in hellfire for a long time if you're disobedient to a law. So it's not recommended to do these things. But there are things that people cannot really handle by themselves. Sometimes it's just over their head. Maybe it's their own fault for getting into it. But then, especially if they wish they could get out of it and they don't want to do it and they find themselves, you know, a slave to this kind of stuff, then it's a real horrible thing. But you still don't want to say it's shirk because they're not actually worshiping other than Allah. There was a group of people at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who actually they went out of Islam by becoming extremists and considering that anything that people did that was haram, they made it as shirk. They considered if anybody did major haram that they were no longer Muslims, and then they considered them as non-Muslims and considered them as kafir. And this is an amazing thing. In other words, if somebody committed a major sin, then they would consider that person as not Muslim anymore. And this is too much. These people were called the Khawarij. And even today, we call people who do these things like the Khawarij. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to say that because this guy did a major sin, you know, that he can't be forgiven by Allah, that he's a kafir. And it isn't proper to mislabel something in Islam. There are things which are ism. These are sins in general. Then there's ma'asiyah. This is like major sins. Kabayath, big sins. Then there is this shirk, which is not the same as being fasik or disobedient. Because shirk is something Allah doesn't forgive. But a person could stop making shirk, repent to Allah, and never do that anymore, then they would become as a Muslim again, so or become, you know, in the right way. So you don't want to say somebody's going to hell or they're a kafir or a disbeliever just because they've done some major sin or they got bad habits. That's really the opposite of the teaching of Islam, because everybody has a chance until they die to be forgiven, but they've got to make sincere restitution and tawbah, repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This can't be lip service. It's got to be for real. But if they're for real, then Allah can forgive anything except shirk. So don't make something become shirk automatically. It was said that at the time of Ali, that some people were complaining about Ibn Abbas, these same Khawarij people, that they were complaining about Abdullah Ibn Abbas. And they were saying to Ali that, you know, he did this and he did that, and isn't that haram? Isn't that wrong? And then they said that Ali says, yeah. I can say that. Well, could you say that this? Yeah, that's wrong and this is wrong. Then they said, then you can say he's kafir. He said, no, I can't say that. They said, then you're kafir. You see how fast they turned on him? Just because he wouldn't say that Ibn Abbas was kafir, they want to make him a kafir. And I don't know what's the validity of the story, if it's true or not, but it's the point gets it across real strong. These people who do this kind of thing and want to make somebody kafir real fast, they have not considered the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I believe it's in Sahih Muslim that he said, whenever somebody pronounces kufr on somebody, then if he's not, it will return back to him. For sure, one of them will be. And if somebody says so-and-so is from the fire, for sure one of them will be. So what would be the benefit of me to go around calling people kafir or people of Ahl Nar, the people of the fire? What was going to be the benefit for me? I'm just going to stick my head in the fire for nothing? That's stupid. And plus, this is a person not going to get out. I don't need to do that. I can see things that are bad and say, this is bad, and I see this somebody's disobedient to Allah. But unless it is real kufr or it's real shirk and it's clear in front of your eyes, then you shouldn't call it that. Don't try to look for something and make it more than what it actually is. Then I would really, I'd be afraid of that, because this is extremism, and Islam is calling for us to be Ummatin Wasatin, which is the nation of the middle path. We're not extreme. We're not too much to the right or to the left. We're down the middle. And this is not talking about liberal conservative here. We're talking about extremists in the way that we formulate our opinions and the way that we try to act on them. We don't stay up all night long every night praying and praying and praying and then, you know, can't function during the day. And we don't fast every single day, every single day. No, we fast a month of Ramadan, and that's that. Now, we don't give all of our wealth away and live in poverty. Every time we get any money, just give it all away. That's also not in Islam. But on the same token, though, we don't take it too light either. We make sure that we do pray enough, we do fast enough, and we do enough charity. So we balance our lives. We find that happy medium. And this is real important to be a good Muslim. I wanted to mention that before I left this subject, because I think it's an important question. It needs actually a whole program for discussing it. And I took probably a little longer than I wanted to, but I think it's worth it because of the nature of the question. Let's go now to the next question. Okay, somebody's asking the question now about having doubts in Islam and what's up with that. Well, there's a difference between forgetting and having doubts, because it happened even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Somebody went to Abu Bakr and he was calling himself a munafiq, a hypocrite, because he said, when we sit with the Prophet ﷺ, I feel one way, but when I'm away from him, it's just like I'm losing it and I don't have that same feeling anymore. So I think I'm a munafiq or hypocrite. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told him, you know, it's the same way for us too, the other sahabi, because, you know, when we're with him, we feel closer to Allah, thinking about Allah, but then when we're away from him, you know, we kind of have a tendency to lose it. But when you come to the subject of doubting, or shak, as it's called in Arabic, now this is something that is usually related to someone not having the correct aqidah. Because when the aqidah is correct, then there isn't this shak. And aqidah in Arabic, this is meaning the correct belief system. And this is not something you just learn overnight, and it's not something you're just born with. The more intellectual a person becomes, the more they look into and study and want to go deeper, then it's going to be required of them to know more. Because you have a bigger brain capacity here and you are studying things, you want to be intellectual, but now you're going to be tested bigger. So along with that, it's going to come the responsibility to seek out these answers and then try your best to put it into practice. Now, when I talk about that, what I mean is, for instance, when a person just simply says, well, what's a God? You say God is one, unique, without partners. He created everything. He takes care of everything. And he's not a part of everything. And the person goes, okay, that's all I want to know. I can live with that. Well, fine. There you go. But then another person comes along and they start asking, why? How? Where? When? Who? How much? Etc. So these questions have answers in Islam. But then when you get those questions answered, you're able to say, well, let me go on and on and on and on. And then all of a sudden, you'll run into doubt. Why? Because shaitan is with you. Prophet ﷺ taught us that the shaitan will come to you and ask you these questions about Allah. Asking you about this and that and this and that. And who created so-and-so? Allah. And who created that? Allah. And who created so-and-such? Allah. Who created Allah? And he said, when you come to this question, say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from the cursed devil, because that's the one who's doing it to you. Get away from that and move on. Because Allah is not created. Allah always was and always will be. He is eternal. And there's nothing like unto him. He says in the Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. Lam yalid, wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Say, O Muhammad, he is Allah. He is Ahad, the unique. He is Samad, eternally sought after by his creation. But he doesn't need it. The creation looks to him for sustenance, because he's Samad, eternally providing for them. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He is not having a father. He's not the father of anything. He's not the son of anybody. He has no relations. It's not a family of God. Wa lam yakulahu kufuwan ahad. And there is nothing like unto him. He is unique. Ahad. I use the word unique because ahad means one, but it doesn't have a two coming after it. Wahad is the word for one in Arabic. And ahad also means one, but there's no two comes after it. Ahad. Uniquely one. So we understand that when a person is having doubts, it's because they either have not really learned the basics or they have gone on and on asking and asking and asking without really paying attention to the answers and not applying those answers. So I always recommend for us to take time to learn the Aqidah. The Aqidah of the Muslim can be found on our website by studying what about Allah, what we know about Him, and knowing about His uluhiyah, His godliness, His lordship and worship, and then His rububiyah, and this is His lordship over everything, and that He is the only creator and sustainer of everything. And, you know, that everything comes from Him, everything returns to Him, everything is about Him, and that's the rububiyyah. And then the tawheed with regard to the subject of His isma wa sifat. And that's talking about the oneness of Allah in His ultimate an epitome of His characteristics. He is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Quddus, As-Samad, As-Salam. All of these things are for us to keep up with in terms of Tawheed. Tawheed means monotheism. And monotheism is something that is very clear to me as being the subject most needed by those who are followers of the book, those who follow the Bible, those who are Jews or Christians. This is where they have gotten away from the teaching. The teachings essentially really are a lot of things still in the Bible, still there, like we have in Islam. But the problem comes in is when they lose this Tawheed. And it was the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he sent Mu'adh bin Jabal into Yemen. And he told him that I'm sending you to a land of the Christians and Jews, the people of the book, the Bible. Teach them about Tawheed. So this is our message as Muslims today, for us to be specifically concerned with presenting the message of the Tawheed, the monotheism, oneness of God. Because in Islam, this is what makes us so unique from any other religion. We do not have the problem in true Islam of these questions that come out of other religions. I'll give you an example. This is of one. Suppose somebody asks you about the subject of God. What are you going to tell them? What do you guys believe about God? You say God is one. He goes, okay. Well, that's cool. I believe God is one too. All right. Now, on the surface, it looks like you're saying the same thing. But we mean that He's uniquely one to the extent that there is no two. Now, here's what could happen. And I use this example so many times. But you're driving down the street, you see somebody needs a ride, you pick them up, you're giving them a ride somewhere, and as you're going along, you're telling them about God. We in Islam, we believe God is one. He says, yeah, me too. Okay, cool. Well, then I guess you could be a Muslim because you believe God is one. Yeah, sure, whatever. Then he says, stop the car. You stop the car. He gets out, jumps over a fence, runs over to a great big tree, and prostrates with his head down on the ground in front of this big tree. And then he comes back, gets the car with you, and you say, what'd you just do? He said, I was worshiping God. You said, but we just agreed that God is one. He said, yeah, there's only one tree. That was God. That tree was God. This is truth. The tree is one, but in what we understand about Allah is he is never like anything in his creation. That's how much we believe him as being really one, because there are other planets out there. There are other suns out there. There are other galaxies out there. And if you said God was something like could be on this earth, it could be like something on another planet somewhere else too. But we're not saying that. We're saying he's so uniquely one, there's nothing in the universe that compares to him. Not in sound, sight, feel, touch, smell, hearing, whatever. There isn't anything that you can use to perceive God, because he's not like that. He's mighty and above and outside of his creation. So this is where you start. And if you start with that and stay with that and continue with that until, I mean, every day. 14 years, alhamdulillah, I've been Muslim, and I still today work on this subject. I was looking at one of our website pictures today, talking about Allah is a sabur, the patient. He's the epitome of patience. So you can have patience, but you're not the patient. And Allah is all patient, totally patient. He is sabur. Now, that's regarding about having doubts. If you want to get rid of doubts, spend your time studying Tawheed. Tawheed, Tawheed. Monotheism. Monotheism is what it's all about. And this will help others as well that are not Muslim to understand where we're at with this subject. Now, suppose somebody is not Muslim at all. They don't have a clue. Well, then in this case, you need to use our website and take the pages that we've got there and let them see for themselves. You can print it out. You're welcome to do so. And let them look at it. Let them think about it. And I'll give you an example. I'm putting it up on the screen now. IslamTomorrow.com/Allah. And it will take you automatically to a page. Now look at this. This says a sabur. It talks about Allah, the ultimate in patience. He's patient to the limit. He never hastens and never hurries. He's steadfast, persevering. He's the one of perfect timing. You see, all of this, it's talking about Allah's quality, and this is only one out of 99 of the qualities that we know of. SubhanAllah. Allah tells us about this and encourages us to try to draw from his patience, to put patience in our life by being firm and steadfast and patient in our salah, and patient and standing firm against the various, you know, calamities that arise in our lives. Being patient and persevering against these disasters which have been coming around, etc. All of these things are for the Muslim to consider, to be steadfast, to be patient in it. So, another thing, when you feel yourself as having shak or doubts, I encourage you to go to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the Quran is the best thing for us to use. So I highly recommend for us to use the Quran. It's never been changed. There's not two versions of it. And regardless of all the great writers in the world, they come and go, but the Quran is there to stay. Go to the Quran. If you don't know the Arabic, try to find a decent translation. But I encourage all of us to learn the Arabic language as soon as you possibly can. Because when you know the Arabia, then it's much deeper and it doesn't change, doesn't have the fluctuation that you're going to run into when you go to these various translations. So do read the Quran. Another thing is to spend some time out of every day sitting and reflecting on the creation of Allah, because he asks you to do that. He asks the believers to reflect on the creation of Allah. Think about what he's created and how amazing it is. If you see a snowflake and imagine there's no two in the whole universe that are just alike. And when you observe the gentle rain coming down and realize this is from Allah. When you see a rainbow, think about Allah. When you see the creation of Allah, when you see a child playing and laughing and you hear the sound of something sweet like the sound of birds and so on. All of these things, instead of saying, oh, that's a nice bird, think, alhamdulillah, praise Allah for this beautiful thing that I'm observing. And this is all the things that will help encourage us to believe in God. Because, sure, the devil is there trying to keep you from thinking about God. He wants you to think about anything else. And by the way, he's the biggest enemy to Islam because he knows that Islam is the truth, and he knows that when people come to Islam, he's lost this grip over them. So that's explaining immediately why there's such an opposition to Islam in the world, because this worldly thing is where Shaitan gets to have all of his fun. Of course, the devil's not going to have any fun in the next life, but that's his problem. Okay, let's go to the next question, inshallah, God willing. The question here is, there's a passage in the Bible that says that God created man in his image. That's in the book of Genesis. And we do have a hadith like this, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that God, Allah, created Adam in his image. Doesn't say man, it says Adam, but the essence of the whole thing is so similar that I feel that it's fair for us to draw a comparison, a parallel here, and then let us to consider this subject. Now, what does it mean? My own father, who was an ordained minister, used to explain that it does not mean that God looks like a human being. He said, because after all, human beings all look different. So which one would he look like? And obviously that makes sense. He said, but rather it shows that he's giving the human being something that he didn't give the rest of the creation. And this is my father, when he was a Christian minister, before he entered Islam, this is what he said about the verse of the Bible. And it's something that was acceptable to a lot of his followers. It's something that he and I used to argue about up until the time I became Muslim, because I couldn't get that. And it came to me in strange ways, and I thought about it in different ways. And it wasn't until actually being a Muslim for some time that I ran across the hadith, the teaching of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Adam is created in the image of Allah. Now, some of the scholars said this means that Allah owns the image, that it's Allah's image, meaning that, like if you said this is Yusuf's automobile, it doesn't mean that I'm in the automobile, although I could get into it if I want to, but that's not the point here. But it means that, it belongs to me, Yusuf's automobile, God's image. Others have said that there is something about the image of Adam, which has, for instance, free choice, and Allah has free choice. And there's others who have actually said that, you know, the human being is a form of, having Allah in it physically. And, of course, this is not acceptable to the Tawheed or the monotheism of Islam, as we already mentioned earlier. So that's an unacceptable answer, but I'm just telling you what some people have said. The proper position of this subject of the image of Allah must first be predicated. You must first say, Allahu Alam. It's Allah who knows. We don't have any knowledge except what He gives us. The second thing to say is that when Allah has told us something, we don't argue with it, we take it, and if we understand it, alhamdulillah, and if not, alhamdulillah, same thing. So we don't try to put something there when we don't know, we say it unknown. And if you're not sure, you can refer to the scholars. And if you still don't get an answer that is, crystal clear, mubin, as they say in Arabic, then just let it slide. Don't make that something that stops you from worshiping Allah. Because then the devil has succeeded. That's what he wants you to do. That's why he keeps pushing you with these questions. And that's exactly what I was talking about earlier when the devil comes to you with these questions. And he wants you to ask this and ask that and ask so and so. And Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, has set it up so that there will be these kind of tests for people. He gave the devil a chance to misguide you. And he gave you a chance to stay guided. But it's you that has to make the decision. Do you want to be guided? Do you want to be close to Allah? Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to be self-serving and go out here following your own lusts and desires and consider yourself better than other people or whatever? Because all of those things are what the devil wants you to do. But the one who truly is seeking truth, and what he wants to know is, I want to know God. I want to get as close to God as I can. Then when he sees something like this, and he's not sure, you know what he's going to say? I'm going to get away from that. I'm going to let that stop me from worshiping Allah. And when Allah is ready for me to know what it means, he'll let me know what it means. Now, this advice is something that works in conjunction with the answer I gave a little earlier regarding having doubts. But for sure, Allah is not like his creation. There is never anything in the creation like Allah. Let me quote to you something that Allah said in the Quran about that. He says in the Quran, "Laysa kamithlihi shay'in, wa huwa samiun basir." There is nothing, there isn't anything like Allah. And he is all hearing and all seeing. Now, I heard an American convert to Islam say that this was a contradictory statement, or that he was saying that, you know, we can't really understand the Quran because it's way over our heads, that Allah says one thing and then he cancels it with something else. And this is nonsense. That absolutely is not true. The fact is that Allah is not comparing us to him or the creation to him. Because the person was saying, because see, hearing and seeing is something in the creation. And Allah, therefore, is in the creation. That's the point he was trying to make. And if he was wrong, because Allah just got through saying, "Laysa kamithlihi shay'in." There isn't anything like Allah. "Wa huwa samiun basir." And he is all hearing and all seeing. And there isn't anything in creation that's all hearing and all seeing. You can see, can't you? Well, you can't see everything. In fact, you can't see behind you. And if you look behind you, then you can't see what was in front of you because you turned your head. And you can't hear everything. You're not all hearing. There are dolphins, what do they call them, dolphins, porpoises, that have a real high-pitched sound that we barely can hear. And for the most part, we can't hear what they're doing. Dogs hear sounds that we don't hear. Donkeys hear sounds that we don't hear. Roosters hear sounds that we don't hear. There are many things that we don't see that are too small or of a different substance that we're unable to detect. The whole universe is full of things that we don't see and we don't hear. But Allah hears everything and he sees everything. And that's the meaning of Samiun Basir. Seeing and hearing everything completely, totally. And not just at the present moment, but from the beginning to the very end. And Allah has total recall of all of it. So he can tell you, for instance, from the beginning to the end of the universe, of the creation until the end of its destruction, what was said or what was any sound that was made, actually, or anything that was done. So he is not like his creation. This is for sure. Therefore, Adam and Allah are not alike. Then you can't make that kind of comparison. Because what Allah creates is not Allah. And whatever's created is not Allah. Allah is not like the creation. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Now, you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We've been taking some questions here tonight after our program on the subject of wasila, drawing closer to Allah. And I'd like to close with a dua, a little prayer here, and ask Allah to guide all of us to the truth, to wake us up to this wasila, the way to draw closer to Him, and to make us of the people who are on the straight path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Ameen. And until next time, remember us in your dua. Pray for us that Allah will accept the work that we're trying to do for His sake. Ameen. IslamTomorrow.com. Open 24 hours a day and always plenty of free parking.